You could be turning to Matthew chapter 28, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. But just to remind you that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, who are in the family of God, that we have a family business. And our family business is laid out for us in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we've discovered that is our family business, and that is to be his witnesses. That is to tell other people, to communicate the message. That is to reveal to others who Jesus is and what he has done for us at the cross, what he's done personally in us at conversion. That is to tell the story about our Lord Jesus and about our relationship to him, to be his witnesses. That's what witnesses do. That is, they tell what they know. And ladies and gentlemen, what you and I know about our Lord Jesus, revealed to us in Scripture and in our experience with him, is worth telling. And that's what we are to do. And that is our main business. There's a lot of things that we do in life. That is, as a church, as individuals, ladies and gentlemen. But I tell you that our main family business is to be witnesses for him. We've been trying to discover something about that. That is, we spent some time, as you know already, talking about the supplies for the business and the standards of the business. And we spent some time looking at some of the saints who've been in this business in the early New Testament days, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. And then for the last several services, we've been looking at what I call the spark behind the business. That is, what is it that motivated the early believers to be such bold and powerful witnesses in the face of such deep opposition against them? What is it that motivates believers down through the centuries to share the gospel? That is, to tell about who Jesus is and in many cases even jeopardize their own lives and sacrifice their own resources to be able to do so. And that is, what is the spark behind the business, the spark that gets us going and that motivates us? And we've been discovering that one of the sparks behind the business, one of the things that motivates us, is the commission that our Lord has given to us. I cannot spend enough time or overemphasize the Great Commission verses in the Bible. And the reason why is because that is why we're here. That is, our very mission in life, our very purpose in life, is laid out for us by our Lord. And in those Great Commission verses found in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And we've been dealing with each one of them, moving from the book of Acts and backwards towards the Gospel of Matthew. We've discovered in Acts 1:8 that there in that Great Commission verse is emphasized both the Spirit and also the spread of the gospel. That is, the Spirit, that is, the Bible tells us there, Jesus said, you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then the Bible says, you'll be witnesses unto me, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Two things. The Spirit is emphasized in the first part of the verse, and the spread, that is, the spread of the gospel, as we see outlined in the book of Acts, is laid out for us there in the second part of the verse. When we looked at John's gospel, we saw emphasized there the sending. That is, in John's gospel, in chapter 20, verse 21, we discovered that Jesus said to his disciples, that as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so in that Great Commission verse emphasized is the sending. That is, we've been sent by the Son of God, just like the Father sent the Son to do his will, even so the Son has sent us. And then we looked in Luke's gospel, Luke 24 and verse 47. The Great Commission verse there, ladies and gentlemen, emphasizes the sermon. That is, Jesus said there that what we're supposed to be preaching is repentance and remission of sins in his name, and that is among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so there we find given to us is the message or the sermon that we are to be preaching. And then in Mark's gospel, we dealt with this past Wednesday night, we looked at the scope of the commission. And that is, Mark tells us in Mark 16, 15, in that Great Commission verse, they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, every person in every place. That should be our purpose, is to get the gospel to as many people as we possibly can. And so then we got to the book of Matthew in the service this morning, and Matthew chapter number 28, all the way back now, from the book of Acts backwards to the gospel of Matthew. And we discovered that while in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit and the spread are emphasized, while John emphasizes the sending, while Luke emphasizes the sermon, while Mark's gospel emphasizes the scope, we find that it's here in Matthew chapter number 28, beginning of verse number 16, in this Great Commission account that we find the specifics. And that is that Matthew gives us a much more specific and detailed account of the Great Commission. And I'm so glad that he did, and the reason why is because it really does help us. That is just to get into some of the specifics. And we did that a little bit in the service this morning. As a matter of fact, when you and I were looking here in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 28, we discovered beginning in verse number 16 that he gets specific about the place, the specific place. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. An appointed place, a specific place that he wanted to meet them in a mountainous area in Galilee. And in the service this morning, we spent some time discovering the significance of that place. Not only does he emphasize a specific place, but also we see emphasized here the specific person at the commission. The Bible says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubt. All of a sudden, it was on this mountain that Jesus himself showed up. And the Bible says here, Matthew says that we saw him. Matthew was there, ladies and gentlemen. He is an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus himself made one of his post-resurrection appearances on this mountain in Galilee. It's only one of two appearances that Matthew records for us, and it records this one, the first one, to demonstrate the resurrection, and this one to reveal to us the commission. And so we see here not only the specific place, but also the specific person. And then we also looked in verse number 18 at the specific power. And that is, Jesus came and he spoke unto them. And the Bible says, here's what he began to say: all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So our Lord begins speaking to them now. And as he does, he reveals to them this specific power, his power. The Bible says this power that has been given unto him, that is granted to him, given to him by the Father. And listen to me now, we discover that the scope of his power, ladies and gentlemen, is in heaven and also in earth. He has all power. And there's nothing limited to him. That is, he has all power both in heaven, in the realm of the heavens, in the realm of angels and demons, in the heavenly realm. And also, ladies and gentlemen, he has all power in the earth as well. He is the one who is all powerful. You and I should know that about our Lord. And the reason why that we should know that is because he's the one who has the right or the authority to give us this commission. When Jesus said here that he's got all power, ladies and gentlemen, it means he has all authority. And the one who has all authority, the one who has all power, has the right to tell us what to do. That is, those who are in authority have a right to tell those who are under authority what it is that they ought to be doing. And if you're driving down the road and you're running a little bit too fast, somebody might pull you over and said you're running a little bit too fast. It's one of those cars that has the pretty lights on top of it. And you see those lights flashing and you pull over because you just want to look at the lights. No, you pull over, and the reason why is because somebody has been authorized to slow you down. And when they tell you you need to slow down, you say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, whatever the case may be, and you start slowing down. From that point on, you're watching your speed limit. Somebody has been in authority, has spoken to you. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, there is one who is in authority, and he has spoken. Listen, his authority supersedes the Roman emperor. It supersedes the Jewish high priest and the Sadducees of that day. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth is authorizing you and I to be his witnesses. Now that's really significant. That means that no matter what your circumstances are, it makes no difference who tells you you can't witness. The one who has all authority has authorized you to do it anyway. Amen. It doesn't make any difference where you're at. Listen, there are believers right now that are in nations and places where sharing the gospel is illegal, and yet they're still sharing the gospel. You say, why would they do that? Like the early church defied the Jewish authorities, why would they do that? Because Peter said, we cannot but speak the things that we've heard. Who should we obey, God or man? That is, somebody with authority has commissioned us who has higher authority than all the greatest authority in the land. So you have a right to witness. You should witness. You ought to witness. The Lord is commanding us and commissioning us to tell other people about him. That is, we're talking about this specific power. Well, I want you to notice with me verse 19. And in verse number 19, I want you to notice with me what we're going to call the specific purpose. The specific purpose. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We'll pause there for a moment. In the 19th verse, the Lord reveals to the disciples what their commission is. And then the sentence continues on into verse number 20. Now, if any of you are interested in grammar, then you'll be interested in the construction of this sentence in verses 19 and 20. It's rather interesting because it reads like Jesus is telling the disciples to do a lot of things. But in reality, he's only telling them to do one thing. There's only one verb in the sentence revealing the action that Jesus wants the disciples to take. The rest of the sentence consists of three participial phrases describing how the action is to be done. One thing that we're to be doing, and then he tells us how it is that we're to do it, and then he gives us a closing phrase at the end of Matthew's gospel. The primary action that Jesus is commanding here is found in the second phrase of the sentence where he says, "Teach all nations." That's exactly what it is that Jesus has set aside as our specific purpose. That is, what is my purpose in life? And that is specifically, I want to know, what am I supposed to be doing and what are we supposed to be doing as God's people? The Bible tells us here that we are to be teaching all nations. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. That's exactly what it is that our Lord is mandating. He's commissioning his disciples to do. Back in Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter number 4, you'll see this clearly. In Matthew 4, in verse number 18, the Bible says, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, that he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and he was casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That is, he's commanding them, ladies and gentlemen, giving them a specific purpose, and that is, no longer are they in the fishing business, but now they are in the fishermen business. That is, they've got a new family business, don't they? Their family business, these boys were raised up in the family business of getting out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat with a net, and James and John did the same thing with their father Zebedee. They were raised up in the family business, and the family business was catching fish. That's how they made their money. That's how they provided for their family. That's what they were raised up to do in the family business. But now all of a sudden, they meet Jesus and find out they've got a whole new family business now. As a matter of fact, this new family business is going to take priority over the old family business. That is, a new family business is to be a fisher of men. That is, from now on, instead of catching fish, you're going to catch men. That is, their priority, ladies and gentlemen, is to reach others like they would reach fish, that they would reach them. And listen to me now, he tells us now how it is that they're to do that, and that is to do it by teaching all nations. Now listen, this is their new purpose. This is their specific purpose. It doesn't mean they didn't go back to fishing, because we have episodes in the scriptures where apparently they did. But that wasn't their main purpose in life anymore. That is, their specific purpose is to be a fisher of men, and that is ours as well. Now listen, the content of what the disciples are to teach, when Jesus tells them to teach all nations, he said, well, what is it that we're to teach? Well, that's already understood. That is, it's the truth about the person and work of Christ. Remember what we saw in Mark's commission, in the Great Commission in Mark 16 and 15? He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Remember Luke 24, verse 47? That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. So when he says teach all nations, we know from Luke's gospel what he wants them to teach. It's the message that we discovered there, that is to teach repentance and remission of sins. They're to be sharing the gospel. Teach all nations, share with them about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you know that's exactly what they did? Beginning in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they started teaching all nations. Well, listen to what it says in Acts chapter number 2. And we'll see it here. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 4, on the day of Pentecost, remember, the Spirit of God came. There was a, ladies and gentlemen, there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit on that day. There was a visual manifestation like cloven tongues of fire, and there was an audio manifestation, a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the Spirit of God moved upon them and supernaturally enabled them to speak in languages that they did not know. Now listen to this in verse 5. There was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Listen to this now. Listen to this next phrase. Out of every nation, under heaven. Jews from all nations under heaven have gathered in Jerusalem. They've assembled from all the nations, ladies and gentlemen, for Pentecost. And the Bible says when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded or confused because that every man heard them speak in his own language from all over the world. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it names the various areas that these people came from and the languages, the native languages that were spoke in those areas, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us, after naming all of them, that they were all of those in verse number 11, that they were speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God in verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? People all over the world from all the nations have gathered together for Pentecost, and they are hearing the gospel being preached. Just like Jesus said. Remember what he said? Here's your purpose. It is to teach all nations. Somebody might say, one of the disciples might say this. Now, we don't have a record of it, but it's probably somebody thought it. How are we going to teach all nations? We can't even get to it. We can't get there. It's not like we can just get in our car and drive there. We can't get there. And how are they going to understand what we're saying anyway? I mean, they speak all kinds of different languages. How are we going to get there, and how are we going to speak their language? And lo and behold, ladies and gentlemen, it's not much later, much longer, as they're gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God supernaturally enabled them to speak languages that the people could hear the gospel in their own native tongue. And listen, God brought all those people from all the other nations right there in Jerusalem so they could hear the gospel right there in their own native tongues. And you know what they did? They all took the gospel back to where they came from. Oh, they hung out in Jerusalem for a while. You know this, don't you? That is, after they got saved, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, thousands more after that. And they just hung out there in Jerusalem for months and months and months, sitting at the apostles' feet, listening to the apostles' doctrine, being taught by the apostles, until persecution began to break out and drive them out of the city of Jerusalem. We looked at this not long ago, but in Acts chapter number 8, listen to what it says. The Bible says that after Stephen was stoned to death, it says in Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them into prison. Listen to this, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. People from all over the world, from all these nations that came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel in their own language. Many of them got saved. And now, ladies and gentlemen, because of persecution, they're being driven out of Jerusalem. Many of them are going into Judea and Samaria, but no doubt there were others that were traveling farther away than even that. As a matter of fact, when you get to chapter number 11 of the book of Acts, you'll find they went as far as Antioch. That is, as far as Antioch in Syria. Listen to what the Bible says in chapter number 11, verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, there it is, those who were scattered traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. When they were come to Antioch, they spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Don't you like that? That is, this scattering that took place as a result of the stoning of Stephen not only drove them, that is, drove these believers into Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and not only into Samaria, the area just north of Jerusalem, but if you keep going farther north, ladies and gentlemen, you'll run into Antioch of Syria, and they were driven all the way there as well. And we should assume they were driven to many other places, and as they went, the Bible says they went preaching the word. And we find here that in Antioch, there were many people who heard the gospel and were saved, not only the Jews, but we find in Antioch, even Gentiles now are turning to Christ and being saved. There was a great work of God at Antioch. It was such a great work of God that this became, ladies and gentlemen, the dominant church from this point on. Whereas the Jerusalem church was dominant, That is, this church becomes dominant in the book of Acts. It is from this church that Paul and Barnabas are going to be sent out on the first missionary journey in chapter number 13. It is from this church that Paul and Silas are going to be sent out on the second and then a third missionary journey throughout the book of Acts. That is from this church at Antioch. What I'm trying to get you to see is that all the nations now are beginning to hear the gospel. The book of Acts records the story of the church teaching all nations. That is, as Paul takes the gospel on those missionary journeys, he's going into Roman territories. He's going into areas of the world that have never heard the gospel. He is passing through, ladies and gentlemen, to the continent of Europe in chapter number 16, so that those in Macedonia can hear the gospel and Achaia can hear the gospel. Cities like Corinth and Athens are going to hear the gospel. They are indeed teaching all nations. The followers of Christ are spreading the gospel to every people group from Jerusalem. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, they're in Rome. Paul is in Rome sharing the gospel while under house arrest. It's interesting to go back and remember some of the passages in Matthew's gospel. Let me just take you back for just a moment. Let's go back to chapter number 8 for just a moment. In Matthew 8 and verse 1. The Bible says when he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. But listen to verse 4. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man. Don't tell anybody. Just go your way and show yourself to the priest, offer your gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Just go through the process that Moses laid out in the law, but don't tell anybody what happened. Do you hear that? Don't tell anybody. Chapter 9 and verse 27. Bible says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? They said unto him, yes, Lord. So he touched their eyes, and he said, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly or immediately charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But when they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. Jesus said, don't tell anybody, and they just told everybody, didn't they? Don't tell anybody. Isn't this strange? That is, the Lord is telling these people, don't go around telling what happened to you. We see it again in chapter number 12, verse 14. In chapter number 12 and verse number 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I didn't say he healed a few. The Bible says he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. He's healing all these people, and he's saying, don't tell anybody it was me. Don't tell anybody that I did it. In chapter number 16 of Matthew's gospel, in verse number 20. The Bible says in verse number 20, after that great confession of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, here's what Jesus said to his disciples. Then charged he or commanded he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. Hope you saw that in your Bible. He's telling the disciples, don't tell anybody who I am. Peter just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, it's not flesh and blood that's revealed this, but my Father is in heaven. But don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Isn't this odd? Chapter number 17, the Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it's good that for us to be here. If thou wilt, thou canst let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. You remember this, don't you? While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. They were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and he said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. What an experience that must have been. And verse number nine, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them or commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Don't tell anybody. Whatever you do, until after I've risen from the dead, don't tell anybody about what you just experienced. Can you imagine seeing Jesus in all his glory and not be able to tell anybody? Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two? Right here it's recorded in Matthew chapter number 10. And the Bible says when he sent them out, he empowered them. He empowered them to cast out demons. He empowered them to heal the sick. And he charged them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But he told them to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews only. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's it. They're not to go into any Gentile territory. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't that interesting? As you follow through Matthew's gospel, you'll see him going to the Jews only. Don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. During his ministry, he restricted the disciples from revealing him. And the reason why is because his hour hadn't come yet. The time had not arrived. He still had the cross to face. Redemption's price still had to be paid. And ladies and gentlemen, following his death on the cross, he would be raised from the dead. And after his resurrection, he would ascend to the right hand of God. And after his ascension, the Spirit of God would come. And Jesus said, after the Spirit of God has come upon you, then you will receive power to be my witnesses. The Spirit of God came upon the church, ladies and gentlemen, and that was the time. Now is the time for them to teach all nations. This is the time. Not before, but now. Listen, you see that clearly in Acts chapter number 1 that we were looking at. And that is, the Bible tells us there that they want to know about the times and the seasons. And Jesus said, you don't need to know about the times and the seasons when the kingdom's going to be established, but you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, now that time has come. After the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the Holy Spirit moved, he indwelt and filled the church in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And now they know their specific purpose, ladies and gentlemen, begins right there. That is the purpose of the commission. That is, the followers of Christ are no longer under any restrictions. Beginning from Jerusalem now, they're to go in there to teach all nations. And that's what they did that day in Acts 2. They were teaching them. Listen, the nations came to Jerusalem. They were supernaturally empowered to speak in their languages. And they taught all nations, shared with them about the wonderful works of God. The specific purpose that's revealed here by our Lord in verse number 19 is still the purpose for us today. It is still our purpose. Our purpose as a church is to share the truth about our Savior with every person in such a way that they also can respond to Him. That is, so that they can repent and receive remission of sins. We as disciples, ladies and gentlemen, are challenged, and our purpose is to make more disciples. Those who have been reached for Christ are to be reaching out to others for Christ. Beginning right where we're at, we've been given this great purpose. That is to teach everyone from every nationality about our Lord Jesus so that they also can repent and turn to Christ and begin to follow Him as well. That is our purpose specifically as a church. It's being laid out for us here. We don't have to wonder. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do as a church? I've just, our Lord, the one who's in authority over us, who has all power in heaven and earth, He just laid out for us, ladies and gentlemen, what our purpose is. That's it. It is to teach all nations. Our purpose as a church is not about eating. It is about evangelism. Our purpose as a church is not about socializing. It is about sharing Christ. Now, eating and socializing is good, but that is not our specific purpose. And that's what we have to remember. It's easy for us, ladies and gentlemen, to indulge our flesh instead of being focused on our purpose. It's for that reason that we get ourselves in trouble. So we got to focus on our purpose. This is our specific purpose. It is to teach all nations. That's why we exist as a church. That's why the Lord has us here as individual believers. It's not so you can just make a lot of money in life and bank up a lot of money so that you can one day kick back and just do whatever you want to do and go wherever you want to go. Listen, God's purpose is not for you just to go for pleasure, but as we're going to see, our purpose is to go with the gospel. That is our purpose in life. In this passage in Matthew's gospel, we see not only the specific place for this commission in verse 16, and then the specific person that showed up at the commission in verse 17, and the specific power that he reveals, this power that he's been given in heaven and in earth in verse 18, but we see this specific purpose in verse 19. Our purpose is to teach all nations. Notice with me now, though, the specific path in this commission. I mentioned to you earlier that the construction of this final sentence in Matthew's gospel, there is not only a main verb, teach all nations, that is our main purpose, but there are also three participles that reveal to us the paths that we're to go down to accomplish our purpose. If we're going to accomplish our purpose by teaching all nations, then the Bible tells us here how to do it with these participial phrases. Now, I don't want to bore you with the grammar, but it's important to see that. And that is, the Bible says here, number one, we're to go. Go. Did you see that in verse number 28? The Bible says there, Matthew 28, and verse number 19, you might have seen it there. And the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. If I'm going to teach all nations, then the Bible says here that I've got to go. And the therefore, by the way, connects verse 19 with what Jesus just said in verse 18 about his authority. Since Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth, we as disciples are to go. And we're to teach all nations. The one who has all authority has commanded us to teach all nations. And so that's exactly what we have the right or the authority to do. So let's go do it. That's the idea. Go do it. Go do it. The word go is a word that implies, ladies and gentlemen, doing. In other words, it's not just knowing, hey, this is my purpose to teach all nations. It's not enough to know, but you have to go. Say it again. It's not enough just to know, but you and I have to go. And of course, obviously, the idea is going with the gospel, that is, going with the good news of the gospel. Maybe that's why Paul, when he was describing the armor of God, said you can have your feet shod, that is, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, need to have our shoes on and be ready to go. And to be ready to go with the gospel. Now listen, when you say the word go around most Baptist churches, everybody's getting their shoes on and getting, in this kind of weather, getting their coats on and saying where we're going. As a matter of fact, it's been interesting, and that is after churches, especially after churches over on Sunday morning, to watch everybody say, you going? Now I know what you're talking about. Are you going? And I know you're talking about the restaurant. Are you going? And before long, everybody's gone. And I'm thinking, where'd everybody go? And everybody's gone to the restaurant, and they're getting ready to eat. You say go, and everybody around here is ready to go. That is, if you're going to the restaurant, they're ready to go to the restaurant. And if you're talking about going to the mall, they're ready to go to the mall. And somebody said, let's go to the lake. Half the guys would have their fishing poles pulled out of the trunk and ready to go. If we're saying we're going to the vacation spot, we'd be ready to go. But Jesus here is talking about going, ladies and gentlemen, going for the purpose of teaching all nations. We've got to go to them with the gospel and tell them about our Lord. You see, the Lord is not telling us to wait for the world to come to us, but find ways to go to the world with the gospel message. On the day of Pentecost, when all the nations were gathered together on that day in Acts 2, the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem. They went out there with the gospel and began to share in languages about the wonderful works of God. Sometimes going is just what I would call ordinary going. In other words, it's just as you go. As you go in your ordinary life, be ready to share with the gospel. When you go to your job, as you're going about your neighborly things in your neighborhood, as you go about various items of business, Maybe you're filling up your gas at the gas station or going to the store to buy groceries. Maybe you go to school. Just as you go, teach all nations. It's just kind of ordinary going, being on mission everywhere we go. But it's also organized going as well. And there's not only just ordinary going, just as you go about your life, but organized going as well. And there's a people of God should be doing some intentional going. Just intentionally going for the purpose of sharing the gospel with those who are in the world around us. Setting aside time to just go into the world and share the gospel with every creature. We as churches ought to have strategies as well, purposes, means by which we go with the gospel. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is if you and I are going to be able to teach all nations, there's a path that we have to use. We don't have to wonder. The Bible tells us what it is here. And that is, first of all, we have to be going with the gospel. The second path that he mentions is that of baptizing. That he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So as the disciples took the gospel to the people, there are going to be those, ladies and gentlemen, who are going to hear the gospel, and God's going to break in on their heart. They're going to repent, and they're going to believe. They're going to turn from their sin. They're going to turn to the Savior, and they're going to believe the truth that's being revealed about his death, about his resurrection, and they're going to be born again. And the Bible says here that those individuals, that is those who respond to the message of the gospel, those who repent like we see on the day of Pentecost, they are to be baptized. Let me speak to you about that for just a moment. This is a part of the commission, isn't it? This gets really specific, doesn't it? The specific path means going with the gospel, and those who believe, then they are to be baptized. The nature of baptism is laid out for us in the word itself. And that is, the word baptized means to immerse. And in particular, it means to immerse in water. Did you know that John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in John chapter number 3, that he was baptizing down by the riverside? He was baptizing in the river. And the reason why is because the Bible says in John 3:23, there was much water there. Now, the reason why they had to have a lot of water is because he was putting people under the water. They were being immersed into water. The purpose of this immersion was to publicly identify them as a follower of Jesus Christ. Those who repented and believed the gospel were publicly identifying themselves by being baptized. You just read here about the nature of baptism. Let me speak to you about the need for baptism for just a moment. And that is, why is it that somebody needs to be baptized? First of all, it is demanded by our Lord. It's demanded by our Lord for believers only. Baptism is not commanded for salvation, but it is commanded with salvation. Here's what I mean. Baptism doesn't save anybody, but everybody who gets saved is expected to be baptized. As a matter of fact, those who received Christ in the New Testament were baptized as soon as possible. In Acts chapter number 2, listen to what it says. We'll see it clearly. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, after the day of Pentecost, when all those people got saved, it says then there, in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word, that received the word, the truth, ladies and gentlemen, about Jesus. Those who turned to Christ and believed based on the word, those who gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So those who believed the gospel that day, the Bible tells us here, they got baptized. We see it again in Acts chapter number 8, as the gospel is spreading outside the city of Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Acts 8 and verse number 12, whenever Philip took the gospel to Samaria, it says, but they that believed, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So those who believed as Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, the Bible says, after they believed, those who believed were baptized. We find the same thing happened to the Ethiopian eunuch later on in this same chapter. The Bible says in verse 35, that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way and they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, there's only one thing you have to do if you're going to be baptized. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Those who believe are to be baptized. Now listen, if you haven't believed, you shouldn't be baptized. But those being brought to the point of believing on Lord Jesus Christ, have been born again, a part of the family of God, then the next step in this path is to be baptized. We see it again in chapter number 9, verse 17, the book of Acts. Ananias went his way and entered to the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus who just got saved, and he's in a home in Damascus. And Ananias shows up and says, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Saul of Tarsus, after he got saved on the Damascus Road, the Bible says here in chapter number 9 that he got baptized. We see it again in Acts chapter number 16. Acts 16, the Bible says in verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, this second missionary journey, we're in the city of Philippi. There's a certain woman there named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken upon the Lord, opened her heart, and she received Christ that day. And then the Bible says, when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This woman named Lydia got saved, and apparently her household, her family members got saved, and the Bible says that they were baptized. We see it in verse 29 of Acts 16. Well, we find that after the Philippian jailer got saved, the Bible says he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all his straightway, or immediately after they got saved, they heard the word of God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here, they were baptized in Acts 16, verses 29 and following. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are seeing a pattern here in the book of Acts, aren't we? We see it again in Acts chapter number 18, by the way. In Acts 18, verse 7, the Bible says, He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That is, after they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were indeed baptized. Here's what I want you to see about baptism. It is a priority after salvation. And that is, after a person gets saved, they are expected to get baptized. Baptism doesn't save them, but ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed a step of obedience, and it is a picture of salvation. It doesn't accomplish it, but it sure is a beautiful picture of our redemption that is redeemed out of death into life, out of the realm of death into life. It is a picture of our relationship that we are now in Christ. Just as a person is immersed into the water, we are now in Christ. It's a picture of resurrection, and that is brought up from the realm of death into the realm of life. It is a picture of salvation. I'm talking to you about the reason why that you and I ought to be baptized. It's the priority after salvation. It is a picture of salvation. Did you notice the name that is used with baptism? That is, back there in the Great Commission, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, how it is that we are to baptize. You might have noticed it, and that is that we're to baptize. The Bible says there, those who believe are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The name with baptism. Baptism, ladies and gentlemen, is the method by which those who hear the gospel and believe publicly identify themselves with the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those who receive Christ need to be identified publicly with Him. And to be identified with the Son is also to be identified with the Father and also the Holy Spirit. Jesus reveals to us here at the end of Matthew's gospel a truth, ladies and gentlemen, that all of us need to see, and that is the people of God identify with Him publicly. We do it through baptism. Identifying with His name through baptism. So that everybody will know. Everybody will know. And that is that I've gone from death to life. That God has delivered me and redeemed me and now belong to Him. And baptism is a public identification or statement. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality that's already taken place for those who have believed. But listen, it's not only the people of God identifying with His name, but it's also the person of God being revealed by His name. Let me just say a couple of things and I'll try to find a place to stop in a little while. Jesus reveals to us here at the end of Matthew's gospel a truth about the nature of God that is emerged before in this book, and that is that God is a triune being, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this truth emerged at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes down like a dove and the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All three persons of the triune Godhead are present there at the same place. And now we see this truth being reinforced at the end of Matthew's gospel. That is, the truth that is revealed in these passages is by our Lord is that God has existed eternally as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say some things about that so that you can get a hold of it, because it's a big question that a lot of us have. But if we're going to be Great Commission believers, if we're going to be about the Father's business, we need to know this. And that is, if you're going to be able to understand what the Bible reveals about the nature of God, then you have to understand three main truths about God. Number one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. And that is, we can easily see the distinction between them in Matthew's gospel, as I said a few moments ago, both at the baptism. You can see it there. You can see it at the transfiguration as well. Ladies and gentlemen, you can see the distinction between them. The distinction between the Son and the Spirit is revealed in the temptation. The Spirit led the Son into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, chapter 4 and verse number 1. You can see the distinction between the Son and the Father in chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Son is being transfigured and the Father is speaking from heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, following the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have to understand they are three distinct persons, yet they've coexisted at the same time for all eternity. They are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A second truth you have to understand about God is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each God. The Father is God. We find that confirmed in Matthew's gospel. The title Father is used over 40 times referring to God. Not only that, but we know that the Son is God. The very words and works of Christ revealed in the Gospel of Matthew clearly revealed His deity, that He is God. John lays it out for us in John 1 when he tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Bible is clear: the Father is God and the Son is God, but we also know that the Holy Spirit is God as well and is referred to as God in Acts 5 verses 3 and 4. When it comes to the nature of God, the Bible reveals to us that there are three distinct persons who have existed eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are each God, but they're not three different gods. The third truth about God's nature is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. They are one in essence and being, sharing the same life. In the Old Testament, the Jewish Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And Jesus affirms this same truth in Mark 12:29, quoting that very scripture. And in John 10:30, he said that "I and my Father are one." Here's the reality: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct in person and function, and yet they're one in essence and being. Now, this oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is hinted at here in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus refers to their name. Not names, singular, their name. When we're baptized in one name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one God who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, as the church goes with the message of the gospel, those who believe need to be baptized in this name, the name of the triune God. And by doing so, are publicly identifying themselves as being reconciled to the Father through the death and resurrection of the Son and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not a sacrament that accomplishes salvation, is a symbol that accompanies salvation. It symbolizes the fact that we have received Christ and that we are now identified with Him, ladies and gentlemen, in His death, burial, and resurrection. That the old man is dead and we've been raised to walk in newness of life, an outward symbol of an inward reality. Now listen, our purpose is to teach all nations. The path by which we do that begins with going. And as we go with the message of the gospel, those who believed are to be baptized, to publicly identify themselves as those that have risen with Christ, have the life of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, redeemed through the blood of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, and not ashamed for everybody to know it. Amen. That's our purpose. Listen, that's our business. That's our family business. Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God to move and work and speak to us, and that you make your truth real to our hearts. Pray, Father, for those who've never been born again, that you draw them to yourself, that you'd work your work on the inside of them and bring those individuals to the point, Father, of realizing their lostness and their desperate need for Christ. God, I pray, Father, that you'd begin to move and begin to speak and operate, Father. Those who've been born again but haven't been baptized, that they would follow you and obey you. And God, I pray, Father, that you'll move upon the hearts of your people, that, God, we would be bold in our witness. Father, that we'd recognize you've authorized us, Lord, given us the right to share the gospel and the great privilege that is ours. Would you help us and teach us, Lord, how to do that? Would you use us, Father? God, where we're at in our ordinary going, that, God, we'd just be ready to share with others about you. Father, thank you for what you've been saying to us. Thank you for what you're doing on the inside of us. Get us back on task, our main business, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.